welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our new sermon series looking at the three books of wisdom in the Bible. And Mike Gillingham, lay reader at St. James, is going to give us an introduction to Job entitled Wisdom in the Face of Suffering. Our readings are taken from Job 1, verses 13 to 22, and Romans 8, verses 18 to 30. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
Book of Job, chapter 1, reading verses 13 to 22. Now there was a day when his sons, that is Job, and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. This is the word of the Lord.
This is Romans 8, verses 18 to 30, Paul speaking, writing. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So thank you to Lillian and Johnny for those readings. We've all suffered, I'm sure, at times. So we're all going to be anxiously waiting for your words, Mike. Thank you.
And I have a much greater anxiety than any of you. Let's pray. Lord, as we tackle the difficult subject of suffering and seek your wisdom about it, will you give us what we so earnestly need, your wisdom? Amen. I think I drew the short straw when I was given this topic to speak on. But if I thought I drew the short straw, what about Job? In a few short verses there, he loses his servants, his oxen, his sheep, I've forgotten the donkeys, his children. And a short while later, after this, it gets worse because he becomes ill and is covered with sores. And he takes, I think some of you who've had an itch can sympathize, he takes a broken piece of pottery and starts scraping the sores because they're so awful. That's the only thing he can do. What a terrible state. And his wife suggests he curses God and dies. But his answer is this. You're talking nonsense, this is to his wife. When God sends us something good, we welcome it. How can we complain when he sends us trouble? Even in all this suffering, Job said nothing against God. It's an interesting book, and sorry, Fabian, if you get a moment from reading Proverbs, read Job. I suggest, though, you don't read it bit by bit. Read it all in one session. Set aside an hour and read it through, because it's, I found it a couple of times I've been really down, that there's something about the book that takes you through. We don't know lots of things about it. We don't know when it was written. Somewhere between 1200 BC and 600 BC. We don't know whether it was written by one person or by many. There are some bits of it that are archaic in the language, apparently. I'm no expert, but I take the word of those who know better than me. And it could possibly have been worked on by a number of people down to the final version that we have today. It's very formulaic. There are passages, like we heard, which are things happening, but the bulk of it is speeches, and the speeches are all in verse. Again, it's something you can't appreciate, really, if, like me, your knowledge of Hebrew is non-existent. But it's very formulaic. It's like nothing else in the Bible, little else I can think of outside. If I were to take something to liken it to, it's a bit like a fable. You probably know the story of the boy who called Wolf. There he is, out looking after his flocks, and he's getting a bit bored. It's a bit tame here, just watching sheep eat grass. So he cries, "There's a wolf, there's a wolf!" And all the people come from the village armed to drive off the wolves. Only there isn't one. Well, that was a bit of fun, wasn't it? Week later or so, he does the same. And they come out again. Can't be lying twice. Oh, yes, he was. And a third time. And then, as luck would have it, the next week, a pack of wolves come. And he cries, "Wolf, wolf, wolf!" Oh, we've heard that one before. Nobody comes. And he and his flock are eaten up. Now, it doesn't matter, actually, whether that really happened. It's a story to teach us wisdom. And I don't know whether there is a real Job or whether it's a fable made up or what, and it really doesn't matter. I don't care when he lived. What I care about is the message. So there he is in the dust, scratching his sores with a broken piece of pottery when his friends come to see him. Nice to know he has friends. And they start well. Job pours out his grief. Sorry. He pours out his grief and they sit there with him for a week. Thank you, Ruth. It's all right, Vashti. Thank you very much for your compassion, which is what these people gave him. They sat with him. I remember the story of a vicar who went to a family who'd been bereaved. And first visit had been made by his young curate. And they said he was wonderful. He was terrific. He couldn't have been better. They said, good. What did he do? What did he say? And they said, he sat down with us and cried with us. And that was what they needed. Job needs compassion, not advice. Unfortunately, his friends gave him advice. This is a traditional view. Sorry. We bring trouble on ourselves. If I were you, I would turn to God and present my case to him. In other words, it's your fault. You must have done something really nasty. That's evil. You must have done something wrong. I have talked before about the error of the prosperity gospel. If you do everything good, everything will always be wonderful. This is the opposite. If something bad happens to you, it must be because you're especially wrong. You're especially evil. God blesses those who follow his ways. We cannot understand the great things he does. And to his miracles there's no end. Yes, it is God who raises the humble and gives joy to all who mourn. He upsets the plans of cunning people and traps the wise in their own schemes so that nothing they do succeeds. Even at noon, they grope in the darkness. So it's your fault, Job. You've done something to deserve this. But Job can't answer, can't find an answer. He can't see anything he's done that's particularly wrong. And he wants to talk with God about it. But the comforters continue. Comforters, my foot. Are you finally through with your windy speech? God never twists justice. He never fails to do what is right. Your children must have sinned against God, so he punished them as they deserve. But turn now and plead with Almighty God. If you do right, God will help you. If you're honest and pure, God will come and help you. Restore your household as your reward. And poor old Job, still there on the ground, wondering why he is suffering. Job isn't convinced. He can't see some great evil that he has done. He is suffering, and he longs to take God to court. Why has God allowed this? Though I am innocent, all I can do is beg for mercy from God, my judge. Yet even then, if he lets me speak, I can't believe he'd listen to me. Can he take God to court? Could anyone make him go? I'm innocent and faithful, but my words sound guilty. Everything I say seems to condemn me. What's happening, God? Note that Job is angry with God. There are many times in the Bible when people get angry with God, and God does not mind this. Job is not condemned for saying to God, why on earth has this happened? We get the same sort of thing in some of the Psalms. David says, God, everything's gone wrong. Everybody's against me. What's happening? God is not harsh. He is merciful. It's complete rubbish to say that if you are following God, you will never suffer. Look at some of the great saints. Take the example of Paul. This is what he writes in a letter to the Corinthians. I've been in prison more times, he's comparing himself with other church leaders. I've been whipped much more. I've been near death more often. 5 times I was given the 39 lashes by the Jews. 39, incidentally, because 40 was reckoned to be fatal. It wasn't meant to be a death sentence. It was meant to be as near as you could get without killing him. 5 times! 3 times I was whipped by the Romans. Once I was stoned. That should have been enough to get rid of him. Been in shipwrecks. And once I spent 24 hours in the water. What a wonderful life he led, didn't he? That great man filled with the Spirit. But some really awful things happened to him. And God is not standing on the sidelines. He came to earth to suffer. Suffering is not a sign of God's judgment. Suffering is something that God knows all about, because he too suffered. Then, after all the false comforters, God speaks. Out of the storm, the Lord spoke to Job. Who are you to question my wisdom with your ignorant, empty words? Now, stand up straight and answer the questions I ask you. Were you there when I made the world? If so, if you know so much, tell me about it. Who decided how large it would be? Who stretched the measuring line over it? Anybody answer those? And he goes on to talk about the earth and how wonderfully it's made, how it rains and the rivers flow and dawn happens and night. He talks about the stars. If you read it in an American translation, you will hear about the Big Dipper. We call it the plow. But, you know, it doesn't matter. It's the same group of stars. And Orion's Belt and Pleiades. I think it's probably the only time in the Bible that different constellations are named. Just curious. But wonderful things. Aren't the stars amazing? It's God who made these. And then all the living things. How wonderfully they're made. These are all the creatures named. Or at least I don't. A behemoth is probably the hippopotamus, which is there somewhere. Because of the way it's described. But it's not absolutely sure. But all these things, from eagles to wild ox to the ibis. It's a whole panoply of the wonderful things God has made. Do you understand it? Could you make them? And God delights in his creatures. It's not an exact answer, this, to Job. But it's saying there's so much more than you can imagine. There's so much more. And God loves his creation. Job responds, I know, Lord, that you're all powerful. You can do everything you want. You ask how I dare question your wisdom when I'm so ignorant. I talked about things I did not understand, about marvels too great for me to know. And he learns wisdom. You told me to listen while you spoke and to try to answer your questions. In the past, I knew only what others had told me. But now I have seen you with my own eyes. I'm ashamed of all I said and repent in dust and ashes. God rejects the advice of the comforters and asks them to go to Job and ask him to pray for them. I'm angry with you and your two friends because you didn't speak the truth about me the way Job did. I am not a vengeful, nasty God who's always judging you. I love you. Many suffer who don't deserve it. Of course, if you hit somebody and they hit you, you've caused your pain. Yes, that's quite right. And we could probably think of examples when we were careless or deliberately wrong and it hurt us. My commentary talked about two types of suffering. Remedial. We can learn from suffering as Job did. It may not seem it at the time, and it may not have been a lesson you really wanted, but we can learn. There's a lovely quotation. In the valley of the shadow of death, there is growth. In the valley of the shadow of death, there is growth. One of those songs, I didn't know it well, thanks Ray, talked about being in the valley. In the valley of the shadow of death, there's growth. It can also be redemptive. Primarily it's God's suffering, but we too can choose to suffer for the good of others. Even in little ways, that is part of our service of God. Paul reminds us we live in a broken world. This is why suffering happens. We live in a broken world. We know that up to the present time, all of creation groans with pain. This world is not how it should be. It should be perfect. There shouldn't be any illness. There shouldn't be any pain. We shouldn't be dying. It shouldn't be like this. And it's not how it will be. Paul goes on to remind us about the suffering at this present time being inconsiderable compared with the glory to come. Pie in the sky, they talk about. But it's not pie, it's a banquet we're called to. Not just a little pie, a whole banquet, a feast. And that reading finished with this. We know that in all things God works for good with those who love him, those who he's called according to his purpose. Even the bad things work for good in the end. God has a plan for our lives. I think this was the last verse in the reading. Those whom God already chosen, he also set apart to become like his son, so that the son would be the first among many believers. And so those whom God set apart, he called. Those he called, he put right with himself, and he shared his glory with them. Slightly different words in the translation you heard earlier. But it's the same thing. Those who God had chosen, he set apart, he called, he put right with himself, he shared his glory. When God starts working in your life, he has a whole plan, one thing after the other, and he isn't going to stop. He carries on working in your life. God hasn't finished working with us. This passage, actually, this whole Romans 8 was the first passage that meant anything to me when I was becoming a Christian. It was the first passage that really was a wow moment, and it ends like this. For I am certain that nothing can separate us from his love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor other heavenly rulers or powers, neither the present nor the future, neither the world above nor the world below. There is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that love. Let's pray. Our loving Father, give us that wisdom to see your working in our lives and to know that love which reaches through pain and through joy to bring us closer to you. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.